Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you all today. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit today. You know that we've been looking at various aspects of the Holy Spirit, and today we're looking at the fruit. And I've called this talk, Wear It and Share It. And I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It doesn't rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and it isn't something we're born with because it's beyond the natural. It's in the realm of the supernatural. It's also not something we receive as part of the salvation package that I talked about 3 weeks ago. That time when we come to the Lord and we acknowledge our need of Him and what He's done for us. And we receive His forgiveness. We receive His salvation. We receive eternal life. We receive His Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the church. The fruit of the Spirit isn't part of that. It's something that we develop over time with God's grace and our cooperation. As we open ourselves up to that Holy Spirit that's been given to us, so we develop in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 8:29 says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." You know, it's God's plan that I'm conformed to His image and likeness. And Matthew 7 says this, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. So every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." And so if I'm not truly walking in the Spirit of God, it'll be obvious. It'll be obvious by the way I live my life. You will know them, Jesus said, by their fruit, either good or bad. And the Greek word that is meant as fruit, that we translate as fruit, is just that, fruit and vegetables. But it can also be translated offspring. You know, like sometimes we say the fruit of the womb. It can mean deed, action, result, or profit. In agriculture, fruit is a good thing. It's the result of hard work and tending something. And the fruit of your labour, if you like, when you get to the end of something you've worked hard for, that's the fruit of your labour. And the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, deeds or actions or result, are of the work of the Spirit in our lives as believers, as we surrender to Him. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives at salvation, as we've already said, but we need to give the Spirit control. Control of every area of our lives if we want to display the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the fruit and the gifts are given by the same Spirit, but there is a difference. Number one, the gifts are sovereignly meted out. God decides which gifts each person gets, but the fruit is inherent in every Christian. We need to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Secondly, there is no command to have a gift of the Spirit, but we are all required to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Thirdly, gifts don't prove spirituality. Fruits do. As we looked at 1 Corinthians 13 at the beginning there, if I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had prophecy and all of these other things, but didn't have love, I wouldn't have anything. Gifts don't prove spirituality, but fruits do. And fourthly, gifts are more likely to lead to pride. Sometimes we can be very proud of our gift of leadership or teaching or healing or prophecy or whatever. But the reason for the fruit is to negate pride, if you like, to rule out pride. And then fifthly, a gift may not always be working, but the fruit of the Spirit in me needs to be always seen. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. So we're going to look just for a few minutes at the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about it enough, haven't we, over these last few weeks with the children down at the front. So we've been given, excuse me, a reminder of the fruits of the Spirit. I'm guessing by now that you should all be able to recite them at least. And sometimes, you know, when we look over things from time to time, it's a good time to take stock. It's a good time to look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, is more of the fruit of the Spirit being seen in my life? Is it better for me now than it was last year, even last week? And what we need to understand is in developing my walk with God and developing the fruit of the Spirit in my life, there's a battle going on. It's a war, if you like. It isn't natural. We're going against a worldview of putting myself first and being a consumer that gets what I want right now. And so we've got to expect that it isn't going to be easy, that there is a battle going on. The world, the flesh, and the devil don't want me to look more like Jesus. And they're going to oppose my efforts to be more like Him. But the Bible says also, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. It's a battle that can be won. It can be done. God never asks us to do anything that we can't do. So love, The battle here with love is versus feelings versus choice. Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, this is the greatest commandment. And 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And then he goes into that lovely chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13. Do I love you all more than I love myself? Do I love my neighbors more than I love myself? Do I love my family more than I love myself? That perfect kind of love, that agape love that comes from God alone, it isn't natural. It isn't within me. It comes through the Holy Spirit. Natural love depends on feelings. I've got to feel like it. I've got to feel for the person that I'm loving. Supernatural love is a choice. It deliberately expresses itself in loving ways, despite feelings. As I open myself up to the power of the Holy Spirit, I deliberately act. I choose to act in loving ways. I set aside my own preferences, my own desires, and even sometimes my own needs in order to put the other person first. I can do that easily for my family, for my son and his wife and my two grandkids. I can do that easily. When I've got a whole day planned out and Ariane rings me up and says, Mum, is there any chance you could look after the kids for this afternoon or whatever? My plans go on hold and I say yes. It's so easy because I love them. I love spending time with them. Would I be like that for people I don't necessarily feel love for? That's where it comes in to the battle. That's where it comes in to making choices. God wants me to love the unlovely, to love the people I don't have feelings for. You know, and 1 John 4 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Wear it and share it. That's what God asks us to do. And joy. The battle here is between the fleeting and the eternal. The Greek word translated joy means gladness and delight, and it means the same for the world as it does for us when we talk about joy. It's a feeling of gladness and delight in our circumstances. It's based on our circumstances around. But you know, the world's joy doesn't last, because it's based on fleeting physical circumstances. If something nice happens for me today, if I receive a gift from somebody, or I'm taken to a lovely place and something's nice, I've got joy. But when it's over, so is the joy. But you know, for us, spiritually, my joy is established in the Lord. My spiritual eternal circumstances are what come into play, so that it doesn't matter what's going on in my day-to-day life. I have the joy of knowing I can see ahead of me to what God has laid up for me. So that keeps me in that position of joy. Do you base your joy on the fleeting, the things that come and go through each day and week? Or do you base your joy on what you know of the God who loves you and what he has stored up for you? James says in chapter 1 of his book, you know, consider it pure joy when you meet various kinds of trials. Well, that isn't usually a thing that you can easily do, especially when the trial is hard. But what James is saying here is we can consider it joy because we know it's doing something in our lives, producing perseverance, James says, that will last for eternity, because our joy is laid up with him in heaven. What about peace? The battle here is freedom from conflict versus contentment in conflict. Some people think peace is freedom from conflict. So if you're in a country where there's always been war and suddenly there's peace, that peace is freedom from conflict. It doesn't matter how people are feeling at that time, it's freedom from conflict. Maybe you've got two kids who are always fighting and then they make up for a time and you say, peace reigns at the moment. And it's freedom from conflict. But the peace that we can have through the Holy Spirit brings a freedom from fear and worry in conflict. It says in John 16, I've told you this so that in me you may have peace. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. This is what Jesus says. Take heart, I've overcome the world. You can have peace even in the worries and the troubles that will come. Someone once said, joy is peace dancing and peace is joy resting. Can you rest in him? It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Have I got that kind of peace? No matter what's going on. Romans 8:6. So letting your sinful nature control your minds leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. And Philippians 4, that we know so well, I guess, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we can have that kind of peace in our hearts. It doesn't matter what's going on around, and it's not natural. It's supernatural. The more I open myself up to the Holy Spirit, the more I have that peace within myself, but the more also I can share it with others. Because it says in Ephesians, inasmuch as it's up to you, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Matthew 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Wear it and share it. Patience. The battle here is reaction versus long suffering. This is one of my real problems. It's so easy to react. I can get so impatient so quickly, often with things, but so with people also. I hate computers when they go wrong. I get so frustrated, I mean really frustrated, to the point of tears because it's not doing what I want it to do. When I'm working for my son, you know, patience is something we don't see a lot of in the world today, probably because we live in such a fast-paced, I need it now kind of world. But Jim Graham, a Baptist minister, once described patience as the long holding out of the mind before it gives way to passion or action. You know, when you see something that makes you feel impatient, holding out, being able to hold out, that long holding out of the mind before it gives way to passion or action. You know, I am so grateful that God is such a patient person and that he has been so patient with me. I'm so grateful for that. And if I'm going to look like him, I need to be able to bear with others in long suffering and in patience. Wear it and share it. Kindness and goodness. I'm going to put these two together. And the battle here is judgment versus compassion. Kindness and goodness are closely related together. They present a picture of someone who not only possesses moral goodness and integrity, but generously expresses it in the way they act towards others. Kindness is goodness in action, if you like, as we heard before in the story of the Good Samaritan. He was a good man. And he showed that in his kindness to someone else. Titus 3 and verse 4 says, "But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, because of his mercy." You know, here, God acted in kindness towards me when I didn't deserve it. When he looked and he saw me, he saved us, not because of what I'd done, but because of his kindness and goodness to me. And so we deserve judgment, and we got kindness and compassion. And that's what we need to show to others. We need to wear kindness and goodness in our lives and to share it also. And then faithfulness. The battle here is unreliability versus constancy. To be faithful is to be reliable and trustworthy. And if you've told God you will be faithful to him, do what he asks for as long as he asks. And you know, sometimes we find it hard to stick in there. To do what he asks for as long as he asks. Sometimes we start well and we don't finish because we get fed up along the way or sidetracked along the way or whatever. But we need to be faithful, and we need to show that faithfulness to others. I need to be a person of my word, both to the Lord and to everyone around me. Are you and I reliable and trustworthy? Am I faithful to the calling of God on my life? Am I faithful to the body that I seek to serve? We need to wear it and share it. Gentleness. Humility and meekness are other translations of that word gentleness. And the battle here is self-assertiveness versus humility. Gentleness isn't weakness, it's strength under control. Gentleness isn't weakness, it's strength under control. And 2 Timothy 2 says, "A servant of the Lord mustn't quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth." Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And Galatians 6:1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back on the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself." In other words, "There but for the grace of God go I." Let's be gentle and humble in restoring one another. So it isn't being weak, but dealing with a problem in the spirit of gentleness. There's no loss of strength in that, but a controlling of the destructive side of strength that prevents our harmony with others. From time to time, Jesus was gentle, but he was certainly not weak. And it says in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." How could we come into the presence of a holy God with our sinful lives if he wasn't gentle and humble, and we could find rest in his presence because of who he is? And then lastly, self-control. The battle here is self-centeredness versus crucifixion. Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." If we've got the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the power to say no to the flesh, and we have the power to say yes to the Spirit. The Bible tells me to put to death the old nature, to crucify it, if you like, to put to death those things in me that have been part of my life for so long and before I was a Christian. And the more I say no to the flesh, the more I die. And the more I say yes to the Spirit, the more he lives in me. And the more like Jesus I become. The more like Jesus I become, the more I realize my full potential in him. The more like Jesus I become, the more open I am to him pouring his gifts into my life to use. Self-control is something we need to wear and to share with others in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is something that is a battle that isn't going to be easy. And you know, we have learned a lesson again, if you like, this week as we've seen how quickly Kev was taken away from us, a lovely, lovely brother in Christ. But somebody told me when he was here with us last Sunday, somebody said to me that he had done a lovely act of kindness for them that day that they didn't expect or hadn't had before. And I thought, how lovely to know that even just last Sunday, Kev was offering kindness to others. We don't know how long we've got. Don't procrastinate and don't put off. Don't miss your opportunity to display the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Don't let the world, the flesh and the devil win the battle here. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3 says again, if I give everything I have to the poor and even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Amen.